gate. It says in verse 15, He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And in verse 20, Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams were overflowing. So it wasn't like just trickle of water. You know, you have to remember these were a couple of million people that were wandering around the wilderness. And when the rock broke open, there was within that rock, from underneath that rock, rivers of water that flowed out. Now the interesting thing it says about that rock in verse 4 again in 1 Corinthians 10, and all drank the same spiritual rock, for they were drinking from a rock, spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now the rock there was a symbol of Christ. But it says, here's a miracle, there's two miracles. One is that when the rock broke open, rivers of water came flowing out of this boulder, or whatever it was. It's that much water, the abundance of water, but the rock followed them wherever they went as a source of water in the wilderness. Now, you never hear that too much. You hear people talking about that story, but it's what it says. And that rock was Christ. Maybe in the form of a rock, but it was Christ in their midst. It was a those verses in 1 Corinthians 10 say that all those things that happened in the Old Testament were examples for us. So they really actually happened, but they're also prophetic signs about spiritual realities in Christ. And so it was a perfect picture of the fact that Christ is in our midst, and He's this endless source of divine provision, and that by faith we appropriate it. That for us as believers, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have an indwelling Christ who is our rock. And from Him flow rivers of living water. God's divine provision, God's divine activity, that's instantly and always accessible. Follows us wherever we go. Because He's in us. That we can draw from. Because the thing is, think about, the water was obviously there. Underneath there, somehow miraculously. But only when Moses touched the rock by faith, when he used the staff and spoke to the rock, did that which was already there come gushing forth. Again, a great spiritual principle. For you as a believer, the most precious gift that you have is the Holy Spirit, who has imparted to you the very indwelling life of Jesus. And that from the moment you're born again, you carry in you the fullness of Christ. John 7 says, rivers of living water. But that rivers of living waters is accessible to us at all times, no matter where we go, no matter what situation we go in. No matter where they went in the wilderness, Christ was there as a river of living water. But it takes faith, even though you possess it all, only by faith, only as we reckon on Him, only as we relate everything to Him in faith, in absolute utter dependence, do we draw from that which is already there. Now, turn to Numbers 20. So I wanted to tell you that joke at first because the rest of the sermon is not going to be very funny. But I hope it'll be helpful. Now, this is the Numbers 20 account of the story of water coming up out of the rock, coming forth from Christ. This is verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had perished with our brothers, perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Not a good preamble for a life of faith. How many? Sounds like us a lot. Lord, why am I in this wretched situation? Why am I living with this wretched person? Why am I in this wretched place? That doesn't exactly provide the soil for faith. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. And then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly of the door to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water, and you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. Now, the Exodus passage says to strike the rock. But here he says to speak the rock. Same story, but different accounts of the story for purposes the Holy Spirit does. To see things like a hologram from a different place. And so the full instruction to Moses was to gather the people around so they can see. Speak to the rock and strike it in their midst. And so Moses, it says in verse 9, took the rod from the Lord, from before the Lord, just as he had commanded them. Oh yeah, and by the way, in the Exodus passage, God said, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to be on the rock. That's cool. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? Now that's, the Lord didn't tell Moses to fuss at the people, to rebuke them. He just said, go speak to the rock and strike the rock. But Moses gets on their case. And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now he didn't speak to the rock, and he didn't strike the rock once. He struck the rock twice. And this immediate, this amazing response from the Lord. Because the scripture says about Moses that he was the most humble man in all the earth. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, again, remember the word holy basically just means other, distinct, separate, not common, not like anything else. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, he says, you're not going to get to enter into the land, the promise, because you have not believed me. And you didn't treat me as holy in front of the people. I mean, I'm pretty impressed. If I heard a voice in my head tell me, when I was around a couple of million people, that there's a rock over there and go strike the rock and speak to it, and then rivers of water are going to come out of it, I would be a little bit hesitant. And I would be fairly proud of the fact that I went over there and did anything with that rock. Right? I mean, he did believe something, right? But he didn't do what God said. And the way God put it is interesting. He says, you didn't believe me. It's kind of like one of the instances when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and water begins to fill the boat. Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep, and they wake him up. And Jesus rebukes them for having no faith. And I used to think, well, they had enough faith to wake him up and think he could do something about the situation. But why did they, Jesus said, you have no faith? Well, Jesus had already told them they were going all the way to the other side. That's why he was asleep in the boat. He wasn't concerned about it sinking. If he had sunk, it would have been the first submarine in history. But they were going along the other side. And so, with Moses, he says, you've not believed me, and you've not treated me as holy inside the people, therefore you can't enter into the land. You see, here's what happened. God didn't need Moses to strike the rock twice. God didn't need Moses' help at all. He said, speak to the rock and strike it with your rod. Let me read this. You can, if you're turning in your Bible, you can stay where you are. I'll just read this to you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. For we believe in our heart and confess in our mouth. Both those things, speaking to the rock and striking it, were expressions of faith. Now, I don't know what Moses was supposed to say to the rock. I don't know if he was supposed to say, water come forth. I don't have a clue, but these were expressions of faith. And by striking the rock twice, out of Moses' frustration and anger with the people, he struck it twice as if somehow, if he struck it twice, it would guarantee that something would happen. And the Lord said that you didn't believe me. I don't need your help, Moses. You didn't treat me as holy. I'm not like you or them. I'm not like anything else you've ever encountered. I'm faithful and I'm able. I can make water come out of a rock enough for 2 million people. There's nothing that you ever face or have ever faced that I'm not more than big enough for. I don't need your effort to help me. And so he treated, and God said, you treated me as if I weren't other. That somehow you needed to strain and stress and make it happen out of your frustration. I ask you to speak to the rock, not to the people. You didn't speak to the rock, and you struck it twice as if I needed your help, and therefore I prove myself by the water coming forth. He said, I prove myself holy, but you didn't treat me like I was. See, here's the thing about this relationship that we are as believers in Christ. What you carry with you and what you have inside of you is nothing like anything you can relate to. It's so much bigger than your personality and your wit. So much bigger than your willpower and your intelligence. So far exceeds your strengths and weaknesses. As a matter of fact, he says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Jesus is the rock, and that rock goes with you everywhere you go. In the wilderness of this fallen world, into every situation and circumstance. And there's not one thing, one temptation, not one moment in this wilderness of the fallen world where he is not adequate for. And that's why he talks about in Hebrews 3 and 4 about entering into rest. Anxious faith is not faith at all. Mark 5:36 says, stop being afraid. Fear not. Only believe. But Moses exercised anxious faith. He just added a little self-effort in there. We read this on the porch night, Thursday night, from Ezekiel 44, when he told the priests to come in and worship before him. He said, I want you to wear linen turbans. I want you to wear linen undergarments, outer garments. He said, everything I want you to wear is linen. He said, I want nothing on you that's wool. Nothing that would make you sweat. And it's a spiritual principle. He said, I don't need people sweating it out for me, emotionally and mentally. I don't need you sweating out situations, laying awake at night worrying, trying to help me out, trying to figure out how I might do it so that you can finally trust me. You've never seen water come out of a rock, but that's not an issue. It's not what you've ever seen or what you can understand or what you can figure out. I didn't need your help, Moses. I just needed your faith. The water was always there. I just needed you to release what was already there by reckoning on my adequacy for this situation. That's who Christ is to us. We not only carry us with us wherever we go, he lives in us. Adequate for everything we'll ever face. And all he's looking for is our resting faith. Our anticipation of his adequacy being released in response to my faith in every situation. That's it. And again, he doesn't need us sweating it out for him. And how many of us spend, how many times during the day and hours and when new things come up and the enemy comes from a different direction, sweating it out, worrying. I used to tell people, it's true, I remember I've told you the story before, my original Bible, I was talking to the Lord one time, and he said, because I was a big worrier, I come from a long line of worriers, we're professional worriers, we were good at worrying. And so the Lord said, I give you permission to worry. And that was a relief to me, because I felt guilty, because I couldn't stop worrying. And it was, I thought, when you're worrying, you feel like you're in control at some level, right? We like that, right? And the Lord told me, I said, there's some things I can worry about. And somehow I thought that was a good thing. And I said, yeah. He said, yeah, everything that you face that I'm not big enough for, you can worry about it. I thought, man. But it was a revelation for me to help set me free. There's nothing I'll ever face he's not more than big enough for. Not that we're adequate of ourselves, 2 Corinthians 3:5, to think anything is coming from ourselves. Anything in any situation, any relationship, any temptation. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. My goodness, I'd much rather draw from the adequacy of one who can cause rivers of water to come out of a rock than to worry about whether or not I can handle something and try to sweat it out. And then when it's all said and done, if it works out the way I was sweating it out to work out for, I praise God. As if I would live by faith the whole time. And the Lord says, you didn't treat me as holy in the midst of my people. Now, turn to Psalm 106. Here's the short sermon. That was the long introduction. This is a wonderful passage, amazing passage. Speaking of Israel, just their constant rebellion and unbelief. Verse 32. They also provoked him, God, to wrath at the waters of Meribah, the story I just told you, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He, Moses, spoke rashly with his lips. Now notice what it says. They also provoked God to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Now the Lord says, you caused Moses to stumble. And the result, since they offended my spirit, and some interpretation has offended Moses' spirit, could have been, said he spoke rashly. But I love what he says here. He says, you rascals, because of your complaining and grumbling, we should have been left in Egypt. Why didn't you just let us die there? Now here we are, there's no water to drink. It's a wilderness. Nothing's green. Now we're going to die of thirst. And it went hard with Moses on your account. But isn't it interesting? Even though the Lord said to them, it's you're to blame, he held Moses accountable. Even though they had blame, they were at fault, they incurred God's wrath. Even though God says, you are at fault, and was stumbling to Moses, Moses didn't get off scot-free. He held Moses accountable. You know, what are you trying to say, Chuck? I'm trying to say this. It's nobody's fault but mine and yours when you and I don't drink from the rock, when we don't lay every situation, every temptation, every circumstance at the feet of the adequacy of Christ who lives in us. It's not their fault. It's not its fault. This is the part I told you, this won't make you feel good, but hopefully be helpful. These goofy people, they're the one who got Moses in a bad mood. Upset him, offended him. made him discouraged, frustrated with them. And it says here in the 106 passage, it doesn't say Moses struck the rock twice. He said he spoke rashly with his lips. That's the part that's recorded here. And he's saying, Moses, I know their behavior was terrible. And I know how frustrating that was to your spirit. But I didn't need you to rebuke them to hopefully change them. What I wanted to do was to use you exercising faith to release the miraculous power of God in their midst, and that would change them. They would see a manifestation of the supernatural God because of your attitude of faith. And I could have changed them. Let me confront them through the supernatural life I wanted to manifest through you in this situation. But instead, because you were frustrated with them, you spoke rashly to them. And you didn't trust me. How many times does that happen to us? Even though we carry this miraculous life within us that's more than adequate for any situation or circumstance, this endless provision of living waters, Jesus Christ, for every temptation, for every situation, and with every griping person around you, or irritating person, the person who may frustrate you, the adequacy of Christ to love them where they are, to express the patience of Jesus. But instead, what comes out of us is language of impatience and rebuke, anger. And even though God knows they blew it, even though God is not excusing them for their behavior, your husband or your wife or your kids, the people you work with or work under, God sees it. But that's no excuse for us to not appropriate, relate that situation to the adequacy of Christ, and by faith, release the miraculous life of Jesus. Because that was God's plans. That was the way God wanted to confront them, not with Moses' anger and Moses' self-effort to try to control the situation. You see why I told the joke at first? I just think that's an amazing story. And for whatever reason, all the times in my life I've read Psalm 106, I've never seen that before. That God says, it went hard on Moses because of what you did. But the story is that Moses was held accountable for his reaction, regardless of their action. If we always act Christ-like when everybody around us is behaving themselves or doing it the way we think they should do it, there's nothing miraculous about that at all. Nice, lost people live like that. But it takes a Christ. It takes a rock that has rivers. It takes a miracle to love, to not speak rashly. Because what these people need, what they need, those ones, how much time do we waste complaining? Some of us need the Holy Spirit to show us, because I think we're blind to it sometimes. One of the things I'd ask you to do when you leave here today, God, show me how much I complain. Because those are all expressions of unbelief. Lord, show me how much I gripe about other people. Lord, show me how much I gripe to people in response. Speak rashly. Lose my temper with my husband, wife, my kids, other people. Speak angrily with frustration. Show me, Lord. Because you see, all those are opportunities for the miraculous provision of an indwelling Christ to come forth. To quench the thirst. Now, that's true in every circumstance, but here it was people. People are misbehaving around you. Just like when you misbehave, what's really going on inside of them, they're thirsting for the solution that's Jesus. They may not be voicing it that way. They may just be voicing their anger or their misbehavior, whatever. But that's just the silent prayer. I'm thirsty. And they can only be quenched in your presence from the rock, not from your mouth or your control, your anger and your frustration. That's an opportunity for you to quench their thirst by them encountering the Jesus who lives in you, who's prepared to manifest Himself through you, if you'll just by faith appropriate Him. That'd be a good thing to hear at a marriage seminar, wouldn't it? Here's the good news. This rock, this Jesus lives in every one of you if you're a Christian. Follow you everywhere you go. It never runs out. Bad news is sometimes we don't walk in faith, do we? The good news is God anticipates that we won't sometimes. So we have opportunities to repent, to be healed, so we can start giving away living water to the thirsty people around us. It's the angriest ones, the most difficult ones, the most rebellious ones are the ones who are the thirstiest. And that rock is in you. You're God's plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.